Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this just wonderful day, God, and full of your Spirit. We pray for your presence, God. We pray for your Spirit, God, to lead us into freedom. Help us to fight the good fight. Help us, God, to bring you honor and glory, God, in everything that that we do. Help us to walk out of here, God, equipped, God, just ready, that we would come to you just and, God, and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. You know, last week, you know, the pastor's appreciation, you know, just a little blown away. You know, you might have seen a little bit of a tear, you know. You know, when Robert was talking, you know, just about happiness, you know, we're going to be talking, you know, because being a believer is one thing. You know, I don't know if... I don't know how we come into this kind of idea, but I used to not be a very happy person. I used to be clinically depressed. I used to be suicidal. I was a very unstable person, you know, when I was growing up. And just even as, you know, because I came to, you know, through to become a Christian through the bus ministry, as many of you know. And the church folded, you know, and the bus stopped coming around when I was in middle school. And I just, you know, I just was not a very happy Christian for most of my young adult life. And we're going to talk about this a little bit, but I struggled. And we're going to see why struggling is different than warring and fighting. But, man, God wants us to be supremely happy. Like, all of this is because God has, you know, the end goal is to be the kind of people who could be supremely happy, you know, for whatever eternity has for us. To be the kind of people that would really have that kind of appetite to be happy. And sometimes, you know, we turn our faith to kind of this, like, fun. We talk about how the sound system was awesome today, or, you know, we just have these glib kind of, you know, this mindset, just it's become kind of social. And, you know, just I remember when I was, you know, when I became the chief IG for Afghanistan, and I was over there, and, you know, when we read about Afghanistan, we heard about Afghanistan, you know, I mean, how many of us didn't just want to go there and help them, right? Because you know why? You know what I want? I want Afghanis to be very happy. Like, I want them to be a happy people, you know, I want them to open up the country, right, to allow the gospel in, you know, and I came, you know, just, there's just this ideal. And I remember when I arrived, the commanding general for Afghanistan said, you know, Henry, you're an inspector general, and I want you now to help establish rule of law. I was like, whoa, you know? Like, as an IG, I want you to get with Afghan IGs, and I want you to establish rule of law. And right away, it was like the country was ruled by the Taliban, and the country was not free, right? And so what he was saying is, we're going to go and liberate, and then I want you to establish rule of law. Because what happens, and we read the Declaration of Independence, right, a couple weeks ago, and we framed freedom in this notion that freedom is about the law. Because what freedom is not anarchy. You know what I'm saying? Freedom is not anarchy. People are like, oh, true freedom is when you can do whatever you want to do. that would be anarchy, right? And so at first I was like, huh, like establish rule of law, okay? Because without rule of law, people cannot be happy, okay? And so we got to come to an understanding. Like, why does God have laws? Because it almost sounds like, well, like God doesn't want you to be happy if you have laws. So you can do whatever you want to do. And when, like, you know, even the Jews, when they were leaving Egypt, right? And God set them free, like he gave them, what did he do? He did exactly what my commanding general do. He gave the Israelites a bunch of laws. And they couldn't follow the law. Why? Because they wanted to be happy in the way they wanted to be happy. And it's like, and we think like that too, right? Sometimes we want things, right, in this life. And we almost have this theology. Maybe God will give it to us, but maybe he won't. But it's like, we almost think we know better. Like, we want things that'll make us happy, right? Because we almost think like we know better than God. And so whether it's the kind of college we want our kids to go to or the kind of house that we want to own, but I see time and time again, right, that people own houses they can't afford, buy cars they can't afford, live a lifestyle that is not conducive to happiness. Actually, matter of fact, you know, like I was, I don't know if you've been following the lottery. Like I heard it's like over $1 billion. So my office, right? Like say, hey, Mr. Joe, hey, you want to go in on us with this, on this lottery? I was like, why? Because I didn't even know anything about it. It was like, it's over $1 billion, right? And I was like, oh, okay, well, that sounds kind of fun, I think, right? But let me just kind of lay this out for you, right? Because so that you understand what you're getting into, right? Let's just say, because if you think you're going to win the lottery, and this is exactly what I was, you know, like how I was talking with the group. Let's say you won the lottery, because I mean, how many of you people saw the documentary of people who won the lottery? Like, they ended up being very unhappy. Like, their lives were ruined. They bought the house, but they didn't realize they had to pay all the property tax, you know. I mean, there's some tragedies, people just dying because, you know, they won the lottery. And it's just like, you know, they thought they were going to be happy. So I said, you know, I have a lot of friends, right? And I said, not all of them. But I said, but out of those who have had midlife crisis, because I have a few of the ladies who've had husbands who have, you know, kind of fallen off the cliff, right? Who have, you know, been philanderers, right? Things like that. And so I said, well, of the people that have had midlife crisis and went off the deep end, you know what I, you know, like I told them, I said, none of them were poor. You know, every one of them had a lot of money. I'm just saying, right? And I don't think we have to look far, because we have somebody in the office who have won a whole bunch of money from a lawsuit, right? And it came into a lot of money all of a sudden. And before the money came, you know, we were just all planning out, hey, why don't you just get the house? But ended up getting the car first, ended up getting the furniture, and then had to move into an apartment. And so people saw firsthand like what money does. And I was like, are you sure you want to win the lottery? Like, you know, are you like, do you trust your husbands with all that money? Do you trust your children with all that money? Like, I'm just saying, it's like, do you really want to win the lottery? And people are like, well, you know, and you can kind of see people's like, oh, man, yeah. I mean, you know, like you could tell that people are like thinking, oh, what are they going to do with that money? Then people started chiming in. They were like, you know, like they were all chiming in about like how people are going to hate them, and people are going to, like, if you don't give them like money or help them out, because a lot of them have friends, you know, and family members who are in dire straits. So we talked about all the challenges, right? But we ended up getting the lottery ticket. If they promised, right? If they promised, right, they would donate at least half of it, right? And that it would control it and all this other stuff. And, you know, of course, we're not going to win the lottery, right? But it was a very good opportunity for us to, you know, talk about, you know, what really truly does make us happy. But here's the thing, right? Is that we think that certain things, right? We have this idea of what could make us happy. And we almost don't even believe that God's way is the best way to make us happy. Because it seems kind of hard. Like as parents, right? Like I don't know if I want like deficiency in see my children or any kind of handicap. You know, if you say, hey, do you want your kids to be smart? Do you want your kids to look like models, right? We would go, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. We want them to be pretty or handsome and tall. We want them to be smart and talented, right? That's what we're thinking, right? But how many like billionaire Christians do you really know that are fighting the fight? You know what I'm saying? Like, do you know a lot of them? You know what I mean? Do you know like these models, like, you know, I'm just going to give up like my GQ-ness and go and be a missionary? What I'm saying is, I think what we believe that will lead ultimately, because you know why? At the end of the day, they have the same calling that we have. And that is what? We gotta renounce all that we have, right? It's not ours. Because we gotta take whatever it is ours, because here's the thing, right? Because when Jesus says this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So that means you gotta be faithful in little, and then you get a lot. What it means is like whatever you got, because that word blessed means also happy. Right? So we're learning to be happy and then taking all that lottery winning and using it to bless people. Can you do that? Can you be faithful like that? Because that's what really makes you happy. And if you can do that with a little, then God could give you a lot. And so, but how about if you're not faithful in little, right? And you don't use those things to bless people, and you use it then instead to indulge the flesh. I go on the nicest vacations, right? You know, my kids go to the nicest private schools, or, you know, whatever it might be, right? I buy the nicest clothes. But I'm just saying, it's like, in the moment, that might seem happy, but there's a kind of depth, right? There's a kind of happiness that is only born out of suffering, hardship. There's a kind of happiness that God prescribes for this life that isn't what we think it is. It's almost like saying, no, I know that's the winning number to the lottery ticket. I'm just not ready to receive it right now. Like, can you just pass it by? I know that for many of us, it feels like that, right? Because here's the thing. God is ultimately, because, you know, Bible says he does all that he pleases. That means God only does things that makes him happy. And his choice, right, for this life, this is plan A. God doesn't do plan B, right? God's not like, oh my gosh, they sinned. Oh, like, let's go to plan B here, right? Plan A was not the garden. This is plan A. Jesus coming, the Father sending his Son to suffer and die pleased God. You hear what I'm saying? Why? Because that is supremely happy. Because we're not talking about this moment here. We're talking about like forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I can say that, right? Till I die. And I'm not even getting close to forever. Now, here's the thing. To live that kind of life, they call it the kingdom life. Because what it is you're leaving Egypt. God says, go to the promised land, right? And kingdom is defined as God's people in God's place under God's rule, right? And so for us, right, we are, the law didn't go away. God fulfilled the law. So in giving us freedom, see, here's the thing about laws. There is a purpose. If you read the Declaration of Independence, the purpose is our happiness. Like, nobody wants to be set free to be unhappy. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what the Jews thought. You set us free, and we're out here? Send me back to Egypt. Right? Remember, like, the Matrix, you know? That guy that was set free and then was like, okay, plug me back in, right? Same thing. And so, like, but God is prescriptive. It's like, trust me. I know what I'm doing. I created the whole thing. Like, you just got to understand, like, what you think is going to make you happy might make you happy in the moment, but it's not going to make you eternally happy. And the thing about, right, going from captivity and entering into this kingdom life, it's a fight. It's a fight. Kingdom life is a fight to be happy. All right? Now, I wish I can kind of, every Sunday, I wish I can make, you know, the Christian life be about, like, peace and love. And, you know, I wish we didn't have to talk about fight. But because the centerpiece of our faith is the cross, right? Because what it says is, God is, because God is holy and he is supremely worthy, he's worthy of our fight. And that's what Wilbert was getting at. That he is worthy of our courage. He is worthy to whatever God blessed me with, right? I'm going to renounce it and then turn around and I'm going to start being a blessing. That's what's going to make me happy. All right. So there's a mindset. There's a mindset that comes with that. And we're going to take a look at this. Let's take a look at Romans 8, 5, and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Like, if we don't wake up to the fact, right? Like, if we think, like, let's go with what makes me happy, not what makes me happy just now, but what'll make me happy, like, now-ish, but for all of eternity. But I'm talking about deep happy. Now, if you've never had a drink of water from the Holy Spirit, this may sound foreign to you. Like, that kind of happy that just makes you break up. Like, very few Sundays go by where I'm not choked up, right, because of God's love for me. Like, I love coming here thirsty for the Spirit, thirsty. And I fight to be thirsty, right? I don't want to junk out before I come in here. I don't want to junk out, you know, like when I get up, or I, you know, because I want that satisfying drink of the Holy Spirit. But to set the mind on the flesh, that means if your mind every day, like if you're, here's the thing, if you're not fighting, from the moment you get up, then your mind is set on the flesh. The flesh does not sleep. The flesh does not rest. And it's constant. And I just want to take a dive into this. You know, I'm here because I want you guys to be happy. I really do. I want you to be the kind of happy that's like deep, right? It's like having, you know, something savory and hearty when you're hungry versus something that's just sweet and superficial. Like, I just want you guys to be happy. For to set the mind of flesh is death, but to set the mind in the Spirit is life and peace. Now, here's the thing. Like, what am I saying? What am I not saying? If your mind is set on the flesh and you're backsliding, there's a chance, okay, that you are a Christian, that you are a disciple, okay? But if your mind is set on the flesh and you're not backsliding, then you're not a disciple. Now, that's just say, well, I want to be a disciple. You know, like, what I don't want you to be thinking is like, well, wow, that's very condemning. Don't be condemned, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Don't feel condemned, right? The gate is narrow. Don't, you know, because the kingdom life is worth the fight. And for those who are called, that's exactly what we do. Now, setting the mindset on the Spirit. Okay, let me just talk about what it's not. 1 Corinthians 8:1-3 says, all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. For many, many, many years, actually, I would even say even decades, I didn't really understand this. When you come to know truth, when you grow in the knowledge of truth, right? What happens is that you grow in knowledge. You possess more knowledge. And the more you have Bible studies, the more you go to church, right? The more you listen to Piper podcasts, the more you, right, listen to Francis Chan's, the more you go to marriage seminars and conferences, the more you struggle. Struggling is different than fighting. Let me say that again. Let me say it another way. Struggling is conflicting. Struggling happens. Now, you struggle because the flesh, you're not fighting. It's just that when the flesh overwhelms you, or when you are no longer, you know, like when you're not serving, you just, is that, like, I want to do better, but I don't want to fight. Fighting is taking your knowledge and doing what God says to make you happy. Fighting is abiding in truth. It's obeying the truth. It's doing. It's not forsaking the getting together, right? It's not forsaking the confessing of sin for one another, right? It's out there trying to bear each other's burdens and serving one another, right? Because I can have a PhD in theology and just struggle. And that was me. And I thought, maybe I just need to read more books. And so I read. I threw out my TV and I read and I read and I grew in knowledge and I struggled even more. Because what knowledge does, unless you declare war, it's just going to cause you to struggle more. It's hard. And that's exactly what Jesus says in John 8:31. It says, if you abide in my word, if you obey, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Look, what Jesus isn't saying is, if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. He doesn't just say that. He says, he prefaces it and says, if you what? Abide. Knowing stuff, reading books is amazing. Matter of fact, I would highly recommend, but I warn you, if you just grow in knowledge, but you are not abiding, then it's just going to be struggle. Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. Right? And the will of God, right, could be summarized as what? Love one another as I have loved you. That's what Jesus says, right? I mean, like the pathway, the law that covers your pathway towards happiness is loving your neighbor, loving one another, bearing each other's burden, serving one another, right? That's the pathway. Like, and that's like what we're trying to grapple with, because we don't think that that's like the pathway. I mean, we get it, you know. There's part of that. We'll hammer this out. All right, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The reason I circle those is majority of what the list here is directly relational. If you think about what is the greatest commandment of God, I need you to think. The greatest commandment of God is the pathway to my greatest happiness. I mean, why would God make something the greatest if it's not going to be for my ultimate greatest benefit? And what does the flesh do? Flesh does this. It tries to stop you from being eternally and deeply, satisfyingly happy. It wants you to go with the superficial. Right? It wants you to put the lipstick on the pig kind of a thing. And so here's what it's also listing. Why? Now let's tie it back to the mindset. We saw the clip a few weeks ago that said emotions, right? Neuroscientists say there are no centers in the brain, okay, that is associated with emotion. What they have figured out is that emotion is your mind's prediction, okay? What you believe about a situation produces emotion. It's actually faith. So when you feel these things, it's because you're envious because somebody has something that you think will make them happy. You're jealous because you think, right? Because you believe, you predict that that would make you happy. You have strife and you have all these things because you believe that if I die to myself, if I lose this argument, I'm going to die. Are you really going to die? Seriously, like if you lost that argument, right? If you received that correction, if somebody accused you of wrong and only 5% of it is true, I mean, are you really gonna die? You're not gonna die. What's gonna happen is you're gonna grow. You're gonna transform. We're gonna talk about that. But it would lead you to think, right? Because you don't validate that. Here's the thing. Knowledge of the truth will not help you with these emotions. What helps is if you fight. You say, that's not true, flesh. The old self, you parasite, enemy of God. I have everything in Christ. There's nothing that people have that I need that would lead me to a greater joy in eternity than what I already have. I'm content. Flesh, I am. And now, if you don't believe that about yourself, you will convey that, okay, to your family members. You will be preaching that message, okay, to everybody you know. That, well, yeah, God knows, yeah, I mean, take what God says with a grain of salt, but you got to go with what you know, your gut feeling. Really, that gut feeling, believe it or not, is called the flesh. At least that's what the Bible calls it. All right. So setting the mindset on the spirit, right, is declaring war. Now, why do I say that? Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Remember? Freedom, law. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul goes immediately, right, to the one law that matters, that Jesus says matters, right? The whole law is fulfilled in one word: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the thing. If you're not declaring war to do this, you are not in pursuit of happiness. And that means you're not in pursuit, right? If you're not in pursuit of happiness, then you're not free. Even the Declaration of Independence will tell you, right? That every man has what? Been endowed these inalienable rights, what? To what? For liberty and pursuit of happiness. And God says, this is what makes you happy. Being happy is to be a giving and loving person. Even when you, the flesh is going to let you think, no, that's not what makes you happy. What makes you happy is when you're selfish, when you spend time doing your own thing, the me time, the man cave time, you know, whatever it might be. Now, where am I getting this right? Just out of nowhere? No. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know what sin is? It's anarchy. It's like when you don't, when you think that your happiness isn't tied to the law of Christ, that's when you're sinning. If your life is not about loving your neighbor as yourself, if it's not, you know, taking on the burdens of others, if you're not fighting for that, creating, ruling your schedule, if you're not, like, if that's not it, then, because that's the law. That's the greatest law. And if you say, well, that's not that important, I know what makes me happy, and that's taking care of me. Well, that's lawlessness. You know what I'm saying? And sin is what? Anarchy. It's lawlessness. If you live according, this is Romans 8:13. So it's clarifying, right? Our 5 and 6. It's saying, well, how do you set the mind? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, what? You put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is not a path. You don't set your mind by passively, right? Just knowing truth. That's not what it's saying. You set your mind by going to war. You're putting to death, right? The flesh. You're mortifying sin. You're mortifying lawlessness. Any kind of thought, right? That you don't have to, that you could find a way to heaven and happiness without deeply caring for other people, like that would be the flesh. Now, if you haven't declared war on that and you are not crucifying it, your mindset is of the flesh. Okay, so let's, all right, well, so what, Henry, right? Like, what do we do then? Well, let the battle begin, right? All right, so let's talk about what it looks like, what it feels like, what it tastes like, right, to fight this thing, right, to battle, right? James 4:1, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Oh, man, I can go on and on, but I'm just giving you a little window, okay, into my day. I get up and I fight, okay? I fight because my flesh, it wants to live by sight. It wants me to worry about my work, worry about jobs, worry about school, worry about my kids. You know, there's just a lot of things to worry about, honestly. And, but in my spirit, Jesus is saying, hey, like you need to trust me. Like, this life is not about, like, you getting everything, getting your act together. Like, this is about me being sovereign over your life, and I just want you to trust me. Like, I want you to come to me, and I want you to kind of connect with me and share this burden and move out together. Now, when I listen to the Word of God, and I do that, and I set my mind, like, this is not about me having it together. When somebody says a slight of kind of, like, a, you know those comments that kind of degrade you a little bit, disrespects you, or, you know, those comments that are hurtful, right? In those moments, sometimes it's bad, and I have to say, excuse me. Like, I have to actually literally leave the room. I go fight about for 10 minutes, sometimes 30 minutes. Sometimes it'll take me a long time. And you know what? Now, here's the thing. If you're not doing that, you're not fighting. You're relying on some truth, passive. it's, you know, like it doesn't work that way. Because when that happens, the flesh is like, it's just letting me, it's giving, it's like, ooh, you didn't deserve that, buddy. Oh, man. What are you going to do about that? You're going to just sit down and do nothing about that? And that was offensive. You know, man, at least be bitter at the guy secretly. I mean, I got things coming at me. And you know what I do? I have to bring out the word of God. Now, first of all, you need to die, right? Then I take out my sword. And I say, God loves me. He would never forsake me, right? God is in control. He knows where he's going with this. And guess what? Like, I find I'm in that moment now. You hear what I'm saying? That's the moment of battle, right there. For that 10 or 30 or whatever that was, however long it takes, man, I'm like, I'm just fighting. Right? And I now sometimes I'm crunched for time, right? Sometimes I can't leave the room, right? But in my mind, man, I am fighting. And I'm not going to say, because a lot of times, if I open my mouth before the thing goes down, like, sometimes if I haven't really put it down, like I think some of you might recognize this, if you haven't really put it down, I'm talking about like, down, right? If you haven't put it down, and it's like simmering, right? It's like low level. There's still a little bit of that bitterness, right? Like you're entitled to it or something, right? You know, like what you're doing is you're identifying with the flesh. You think that yourself is the flesh, right? You're having an identity crisis, right? Because when you put it down, you're identifying with Christ and why Christ had to be crucified. So you can put it down. That's exactly what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. Because if I don't put it down, and then I go, right? And, you know, for those who are married, you know what I'm talking about. Like, you know, yeah, okay. Yeah, you think, I think I've forgiven her, you know? Like, yeah. And then, like, she'll say something, and you realize that your apology is not returned or something. Or, like, and then before you know it, like, there's a secondary explosion, right, that happens, and you know that thing didn't go down. It didn't go down, right? It just, rah, right? Now, that happens more often than I like. But you know, you know what I love? I love the fact that I come back and fight another day. Here's the thing. Like, I don't sue for peace. Because when you sue for peace, you're not a happy person. You're a compromised person. What I do is say, I might have to go back again. But I know I got to put it down. See, my forgiveness of people does not depend on the strength of their apology. My humility, right, doesn't depend on people's deservedness. My humility is because God gives me grace when I am humble. I forgive people because God forgave me. And if people don't agree with me, God will always be my witness. I don't have to be the Holy Spirit. I'm not entitled to people's agreements, right? I'm not entitled to Ellen saying, okay, you're right. But here's the thing. If you fight, if you recognize, oh, I'm in that moment. Oh, this is the battle that Henry was talking about. Oh, this is that moment. When you realize that and you go to fight and you put it down, you are staring into the glory of Christ. You will be, I promise you, you will be transformed. And then you're going to take situations like that and you're going to go, you know what? I think I can do that again. I think I can do that again. You're not going, I'm never doing that again. That was really an awkward time. That was an awkward moment. But see, a lot of us do that, don't we? We look at situations like that. I'm out of here, man. Got to go to a different place where I can avoid things like that. You know what you're avoiding when you avoid people like that and things like that and situations like that? You know what you're avoiding? You're avoiding the fact that you have to put it down. You have to put it down. It doesn't matter where you go. You can skirt this awkwardness. You can skirt that person. You can skirt this and that. But guess what? It doesn't change the fact that you have to put it down. Galatians 6:2 says, here's another way to put it down. Bear one another's burdens, and so what? Fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes laws don't feel like it's really for our happiness and goodness. Because you know why? When people come with stuff, it's like, man, when people come with that, it's like, man, you're kind of burdensome. And you know what the flesh says? Man, you don't need that. You don't need that at all. Right? There are other more deserving people. Right? There are more other deserving people that could use your help. What I'm saying is, God knows the people he's bringing into your life. But here's the thing. Like, this is a command. Like, how we fulfill the law. We heard Paul says, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Thus what? Fulfilling the law of Christ. And he's saying it again, a different way. Bearing one another's burden. I know that sometimes, you know, you're, like when you meet up with needy people, when you're like, and you're like, oh, they might even ask for money, you know, or they might this, or they might that, or they're going to just, oh my gosh, I only got 30 minutes, and they're going to like be talking for 2 hours. I mean, you got to use judgment, but if you avoid those situations and you think that you can fulfill, if you could pursue happiness without fulfilling the law, folks, there's only one way. To be happy. There's only one way to be happy. Fulfilling the law. We're not anarchists. The flesh will tell you there are many ways to be happy. You can go get a PhD in theology and be happy. Why don't you read the Bible through the year and be happy? Why don't you go to a Christian concert and be happy? Go to a marriage seminar. Right? Go get help. Go do this. No. Fulfill the law. There's no way to be happy apart from fulfilling the law. And Jesus says, you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law. You love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill the law. Freedom. What Robert was talking about, choices. It's about fulfilling the law leading to our happiness. There is no other way. Don't listen to the flesh. It will tell you that there are 1,000 ways to be happy apart from fulfilling this law. It's a lie. Galatians 5:22, you know this verse better than anybody, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What it's saying is like, there's no law against this. Because this is the law. And there's no law superseding this law. This is the law. Which means this is the pathway to happiness. Not just now. Because it is for now. Because you can just be deeply content. Because when Paul says, I've learned the secret to contentment, this is it. So this is for keeps for all of eternity. But what does it assume? You can't live this unless what? Well, Paul says it. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That means you don't listen to the nonsense about there's another way to do this, Henry. Well, you don't have to walk away from that. Whew, man, they don't deserve your forgiveness. You deserve better than this. Get out of here, man. I go to war so I can do this. I simplify my life, right? I don't seek other job opportunities. I do what I need to do this, and to do this well, so that I can be happy. John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, what? It bears much fruit. Like, we think there's another way. Folks, there is no other way by which you could produce the fruit of the Spirit and be ultimately happy without declaring war on the flesh. It's got to die. Now, if you don't believe that for yourself, you'll never convey that to anybody, even your family members. Paul even says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. We just think there's just, you know, like, we don't kill it. We just let it simmer there, right? And we have these anti-relationship emotions, and it's just simmering, right? Or we just don't have a lot of faith for, like, really serving and taking burdens, and it's just simmering there. And it's like, okay, like, you foolish person, don't you see by the example of Christ that when he dies, he comes into a resurrection happiness? Says, now, is this a one-time thing? What is this, like a big battle here that ensues, and once you surrender your life, then, like, you're good? Okay, I got the good news, and the not-so-good news, okay? Luke, this is what Jesus says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, how often? Daily, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What that means is, you ever, those situations, those moments, I'm talking about those moments of, like, hurt, those moments of, like, offense, those moments when somebody just stirred you up, or people that are just so burdensome and they come to you, like, those moments. Now, if you don't have your cross with you, and you don't, you know when you have your cross with you, because you know that's got to go down. You got to put it down. Now, if you don't have your cross with you, then you won't put it down, obviously. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Because, well, I'm not going to put it down. I mean, I don't want to be disadvantaged here. Well, it's not you being disadvantaged. Jesus is saying, you're being disadvantaged if you don't put it down. That's what Luke 9 says in 23 and 24. It's like, if you don't have your cross with you, you can't be happy, because you're never going to put it down. You're always going to find some other way to try to be happy. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's a better job. Maybe it's a better vacation. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. Like, maybe, you know, like, no. It's got to go down. Paul says it too. He says, I die every day. Yes, indeed, by my boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. People who follow Christ take their cross with them every day. Now, don't, this is not condemnation. This is helpful. When you get up in the morning and you don't think you have to put it down, you have to put it down every day. If Paul has to put it down every day, I think I have to put it down every day. If Jesus says, do it daily, I think he kind of means it. But if you face those moments of pain, burden, right? Koreans like to say pudam, right? You know, like, if you're just so burdened by people, you know? You know, it's like, but I got a million things. Well, simplify it. Don't be like, my life is so busy, I can't do any of those things. Well, Jesus says, well, then you got to renounce it, which means simplify it. You know what I mean? Like, do whatever it takes, because that's the law, That's what it means. That means you got to take up the cross. And here's the thing, not even for yourself. And here's like, here's the advanced stage of this. Paul says in 8:35, says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore? As it is written, for your sake, we are what? Being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know what it's like? This was very helpful to me because I recently got an email. And I think things that have happened, it just got resurfaced. Said, hey, you might have said something, Henry. Like, you know, and just generously, you know, said, yeah, I don't think you meant it, but I think you might have said something that might be perceived as being hurtful. And you know what? That was a few years ago. I wrote right back. I said, look, whatever I have to do, however I have to humble myself, because you know what? I'm in that moment. That's the battle right now, right? I'm in that moment. Like, this is an opportunity for transformation. I didn't see that as a got to. I'm not offended by that, right? I was like, whatever I got to do, humble myself. If it's going to be like for the benefit of that person, let me be killed. Because I don't see that as some, like, there's no such thing as sacrifice that does not have a benefit for a believer. If God asks you to sacrifice something, it's because it's in your interest. There's nobody that benefited more, okay, than from Jesus going to the cross than God himself. God never said to love your neighbor more than yourself, because loving your neighbor is your self-interest. God does all that he pleases. God was pleased to go to the cross. And we live as like serving as some obligatory, like, oh man, I was like, man, who do you think benefits from that? Who do you think benefits from me being up here, okay, serving? Spending time. God forbid I make it sound like I don't win on here. Like, you know, maybe you guys need a paint or something. You know what I mean? Like why would I convey that? Who benefits when you forgive somebody? Doesn't it feel like they do and you don't? Doesn't it feel like that? But let's just step back. Really? Well, they didn't really mean that apology. I'm not going to forgive them right now until they mean it. Who do you think benefits if you accept their apology, or they don't even have to apologize? You just forgive them. And you say, God, they know not what they do. And I mean, I'm not talking about like, I'm talking about the kind of forgiveness that you go to war over. Who benefits? You do. Why? Because you're transformed. You're the kind of person now, more like Jesus, who can go around and forgiving people. I look at like, you know, because, you know, even at work, I have people who've betrayed me, right? I'm talking, you know, like very painfully. But I look at that now, I'm like, God, man, are you sure I'm at that stage right now? You're going to go and try to love on them? Oh, you know, that's like benching 300 pounds, right? Well, he was like probably thinking, you know, that's the thing, man. You know. But I'm saying is like, yeah, I mean, that's like, that's in my interest to be able to do that. It's in my interest to go and outserve people. I don't want you guys to think that, you know, it's only your interest. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is my last point. What it means is when you live by faith, right? Because the flesh will try to get you to see its point. It wants you to live by sight. That's why you worry all the time. That's why your mind is constantly spinning, right? It's trying to see the future. Trying to predict, right? What's natural and obvious, right? But here's the thing. We live by faith. It will never feel natural to go and forgive somebody or apologize or humble yourself. When you step back or when you serve and nobody else is serving, or you're serving more than somebody else, it won't feel natural. So you do it in faith. You live by faith. Faith that God is going to meet you. You won't feel like it. If you're waiting to feel like it, here's the thing. What growing in maturity isn't, it isn't that when you get more mature, you'll feel like it more. When you mature, you'll grow in faith that you'll take that step. And then God will meet you. And then you'll feel like it. And then you'll be transformed. And then you'll grow. Growing, if you're waiting around for some God to say, oh, let me give you some feel like it's, God will not give you the feel like it's. He will give you faith to step out, to die. Because sometimes you're not gonna feel like mortifying sin. Excuse me, I got to go and put this thing down. Let me just, like, you know, you're quoting scripture, you know. Like, you're not going to feel like that. You're going to think, well, that's kind of stupid, Henry. That's what the flesh will tell you. All right. Ephesians 6:16. In all circumstances, okay? Now, I just want you to kind of see why, what the war is about. It says, take up the shield of faith. Do you remember what we said the emotions were? Neuroscience says emotions come from the way your brain predicts the situation. You actually are responsible for your own emotions. It's not like, oh, somebody said something, now I feel offended. Well, that's because you think it's actually bad for you. You predicted that as a harm. What Jesus does, he comes in and says, Henry, that's not harm. You don't have to be offended. You know what I'm saying? Like, now there's a different way to look at it. And then those emotions begin to dissipate. Your emotions are an indicator, folks, of the way you think and the way you predict and the way you believe. And so, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Block those predictions with true promises. A faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Go and fight. All right? Give me 5 minutes here. And then you just start just bringing out the word of God. Man, you're just killing it. Because if you're feeling something bitter, if you're feeling a frustration and an anger, and you don't know how to put it down, and you think struggling with it is really a fight, that's not a fight. You're bringing a knife to a gunfight. Now it makes sense why then Paul would say, praying at all times in the Spirit. Because prayer is a wartime tool. Now you know why you have to pray. How often do you think this happens? All the time. All the time. So I leave with you this. Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't let your flesh think that there is a happiness apart from fulfilling the law of love. There isn't. Right? Humble yourself. Don't let it reign into anarchy, because that's what sin is anarchy. It's a way that your flesh is trying to get you to see. Isn't that exactly the way Satan did it in the garden? Well, did God really mean what he's saying? Is that the only way you can be happy, Eve? Yeah, I mean, that's the root of sin. It says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So let me summarize what I'm saying. It says, all disciples are keepers of the law of Christ of love. Okay? It's the only way to be happy. Now, you either believe that, or you think there's an alternative path. And by the way, many of us, I had to repent. Okay? I had to repent. Even like conveying subtly, even to my own children, right? That there's another way. There is only one way by which believers could glorify God and to be supremely happy. and that is in keeping with the law of Christ of love. All disciples have declared war on the flesh. You don't struggle, you fight. Disciples fight, they do not struggle. Struggling is for knowledge that got puffed up. You are passively thinking that that's enough. I remember when when Lydia was little, I would tell her stuff, right? Hey, don't you know, blah, blah, blah. She would get that attitude in her voice. She was like, Dad, I know. Oh, okay, that's really helping you, right? Knowing stuff does not help, right? It does not help. Struggling is not the same as battling. Soldiers recognize an attack and fight until the enemy is down. All disciples fight to grow in love and joy in Christ. All disciples fight. You know why? Because he's worth it. He is supremely worthy. And we're just taking it right out of the playbook of Jesus Christ. Fight to death and then to resurrection hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we know it's hard, God, but you didn't give us a spirit of timidity, as your word says. But God, we are confident in crying out to you, Abba, Father. God, we're your children, and you've given us, God, just this courageous spirit. And so help us today, God, to walk out of here, God, not to struggle, God, but to fight. Fight for what you have paid a dear price. God, you have gone to the cross to give us this opportunity that we may, God, with you, fight, God, for your glory, for supreme happiness, as you have called us. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.